Good morning. God greets us into worship this morning with these words from the book of Revelation. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the former things have passed away. Well, good morning. It's my pleasure to welcome you here to worship here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church of Toronto. It's a beautiful day to worship God, and we are glad that we can come together in this way to worship God. And this scripture gives us such a beautiful reason to worship today, to catch a glimpse of what awaits us as we are changed by our worship now and equipped to live a dedicated lives with God's kingdom of heaven squarely in our sights. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, so if you haven't done so already, please go ahead and get your bread and your wine or your juice ready for a time later in the service when we will share that together. For now, let's join together in song as we worship our great God.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. For my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied, within your presence I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere, thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere.
Thousands elsewhere.
Our prayer of confession. When we offer God our confession, we join the beautiful work of reconciliation, which begins with our reconciling with God. Trusting in God's grace, let us make our confession. Merciful and forgiving God, we need a spirit of love and acceptance to flood into our lives this day, especially because we will be celebrating at the Lord's table with bread and wine. We acknowledge that we too easily find ways to turn our backs on you, putting things where only you belong. And then when trouble comes, we turn again to you, awash in tears and sorrow. We plead for your help and the reminder, O Lord, that your love has always and will always be with us. Father, Forgive us for thinking small thoughts of you and for ignoring your immensity and greatness. Lord Jesus, forgive us when we forget that you rule the nations and our small lives. Holy Spirit, we offend you in minimizing your power and squandering your gifts. Help us commit again to use these gifts to witness to others through acts of reconciling love. The Lord's table challenges us to truly accept the love of Jesus Christ, who gave to us his body and his blood, that we might be redeemed to do God's will. And so, we seek your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We lean into your promises, and we ask once again to simply for mercy. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Words of assurance. From the beginning of all creation, God's word was love. That love has been lavished upon you, not because you did anything to earn it, but because it is God's great gift to you. Live in that love and bring peace to others. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to our table. Our table had a very different existence before it became our table. It's made of reclaimed barn board, and I've often wondered if it could speak, what kind of stories it would tell. Was it a shelter for animals during torrential storms and frigid winters? Our table is perfectly imperfect, nail holes and all, and it's much like us.
Our table has been a place for a laughter, many, many days and evenings of laughter and games, for meals and for heartfelt conversations. A table has been here for celebrations, but also for tears. And although it has a rich history, we also look at it with the anticipation of creating new memories and to the day when we too are reclaimed, and that we can celebrate the supper of the Lamb together.
Welcoming us to your table, we really appreciate that. I love that line, your perfectly imperfect table, and kind of reminds us of our lives sometimes. So thank you very much for that. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 25 and then to Revelation 19. We'll be reading from both of those at this time. We're continuing this morning with our series, Come to the Table, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and we look at different aspects of the supper. The Lord's Supper is a multifaceted event, and so each time we celebrate right now, we're looking at different aspects and focusing just on that. And today, we will focus on the expectation of the table. So first of all, Isaiah chapter 25. I'll be reading beginning in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And now from Revelation chapter 19, beginning also in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Thanks be to God for his word. Will you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word as we look in the Old Testament and the New at these beautiful words, this beautiful picture that you have given us. Come, Holy Spirit, lead our hearts into understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as COVID restrictions ease now, wedding season has returned. A little off schedule from other years, but it has returned. And I know that many of you have recently been to weddings. You've told me so. And some of those weddings have been in person. Some of them have been virtual. Our family has had weddings on our mind a lot lately, too. Our daughter is getting married in just 2 months now, a little less. So the final preparations, which seem to be endless, are now in full swing. But, you know, the pandemic has made it very, very hard to plan a wedding of any kind. A lot of weddings have just gone totally virtual. And just like in-person weddings, virtual weddings accomplish that all-important event of the bride and the groom getting married before witnesses. But virtual weddings lack one thing that we all expect and want from a wedding, and that is the reception, of course. If you're going to a wedding, you want to be invited to the reception, don't you? Well, we attended a wedding this past Friday. It was the wedding of our niece, whom some of you will remember. She sang here in an outdoor concert in 2018. Her name was Julia. Some of our family attended in person. Some of them attended virtually over the internet. You see, our niece got married in Waterloo Region, and Waterloo Region had the unfortunate experience of being locked in phase one reopening for quite a long time. And so this made planning their wedding reception almost impossible, or at least very, very difficult. How do we limit the number of attendees to fit in with the law? Could a dinner be served? Could any food at all be served? Then lo and behold, on Friday, the day she got married, Waterloo Region moved into phase one reopening. And so a reception of sorts did take place, and Julia and her husband are now living happily ever after, I'm happy to report. But we have to acknowledge, though, that during this pandemic, we have developed perhaps an ambivalence about such things, an ambivalence about attending weddings. Some of you have attended weddings virtually, and others have experienced, though, that awkwardness of being invited and then uninvited to the wedding or to the reception as the regulations change. And then there are the masking rules, and then there are the seating rules. And so to guard our feelings, perhaps some of us have perhaps developed an attitude of that it's easier just to skip the wedding or the reception altogether and stay home and watch it on TV. Well, according to these scripture texts that we read today, the banquet that the Lord is preparing for us is one that we do not want to miss. We read about it in these passages, first in the Old, then in the New Testament. You see, Israel was used to the language of feasts and banquets. They had all sorts of wonderful feast days where they would come and gather in Jerusalem for a week or so, and they would make great meals, and they would share those meals with one another, and they would eat with glad and joyful hearts. But this banquet is being prepared, we're told, by the Lord himself. And Isaiah struggles to find words good enough, grand enough to describe the banquet. So he says, on this mountain, and he's referring to Mount Zion, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. The food will be literally, in the text, fat and marrow. Maybe not the words that you and I would pick to describe our perfect meal, but it communicated richly with the people of their time. And the wine will be what the King James Version calls wine on the lees, that is, wine of the dregs, literally. I'm thinking grappa. So I hope you enjoy grappa with your meal of fat and bone marrow. No, seriously. Imagine the best feast that your taste buds could ever dream of. Imagine that, and you've not yet gotten the picture of what the Lord is preparing for us in this final banquet, because the banquet that God is preparing for us is better than we could ever imagine or describe or imagine with our taste buds. Jesus picks up on the same imagery in many of his parables, and he describes the heavenly feast as a wedding banquet. And since Jesus was often a guest at dinner parties and wedding banquets, they form the context of some of his teachings about the final, the heavenly banquet. And at one such occasion, we read in Luke 14 that one of the dinner guests cried out, "Blessed is anyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Yes, blessed indeed. Jesus did not contradict the man. And this thought, of course, takes us to our what we read in Revelation. Very similar language when the angel said to the apostle John, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed indeed. We are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as we gather around the table this morning, I want us to remember that imagery and remember that feast. Because when it comes to sharing the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink in expectation of that great feast to come. And it may only be a small morsel of bread and a little sip of wine, but it speaks to us. It speaks to our souls of the great banquet to come, that marriage supper of the Lamb. And the morsel and the sip are sufficient for now. And yet I do hope you have had or will have at some time a chance to enjoy the Lord's Supper as part of a full meal, so that you celebrate as part of a meal that you're sharing and celebrate the Lord's Supper together with the other dinner guests. It adds a depth of symbolism in which all your senses can participate. But by the grace of God, gatherings such as this, the morsel and the sip are sufficient for our regular participation in communion. Now, as we share the Lord's Supper today, we will look forward to that coming day, that future banquet, with great expectation. And we will say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus," because we want that day to come soon. We are accustomed, of course, to gathering around the Lord's table and looking back. "Do this in remembrance of me," Jesus said. But also we look forward, we look ahead, proclaiming, as Paul said, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. That full assurance of Jesus' return is always with us. And so, because of the eager expectation of what the Lord prepares for us with his return, we come to the table with joy. The Lord's Supper is not a funeral ceremony because the one who died is alive. Hallelujah! Jesus is alive. John Mark Hicks says about the Lord's Supper, "We do not sit at a funeral banquet, but we sit at a messianic banquet. We eat with joy as we await the future victory over death with our own resurrection. And thus, eating and drinking is a hopeful, joyous experience," end quote. So, my friends, I urge you today, whether you are here or at home or alone or with others, to eat and drink the Lord's Supper, not in a morose fashion as if we were at a funeral, but to do so with joy, as is fitting for a banquet. Just to repeat one line of that quote from Hicks, "We eat with joy as we await the future victory over death." And this is exactly what God promised through Isaiah's words. "He will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And then the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from the earth." You see, life as we know it, life on this planet is always lived with a mourner's veil over it, for we are always but a step away from death, either our own death or the death of one that we love. It is indeed a veil of tears, and so it is only human, only right, only natural to weep and to grieve and feel loss when someone close to us dies. As a church, we feel that right now, having lost a friend. But as real as death feels to us at such times of grieving, we know that it is only temporary For God has promised that on Mount Zion, he would wipe away that mourner's veil, destroy the death shroud, and swallow up death forever. And we know what Isaiah could only wonder about, and that it was on that mountain, Mount Zion, where the cross of Jesus stood, and all of the work has now already been accomplished. It is finished. Now is only the waiting. And yes, while we wait, physical death is still with us, but the promise is sure that death will indeed be swallowed up, tears will be wiped away, and the disgrace removed. Both Paul and John in the New Testament quote this verse from Isaiah with full confidence that the promise in Jesus has already been realized. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, quoting Isaiah, says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." And John famously says in Revelation 20, the words that we open the service with, "God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more." And when we eat around the table the body and blood of the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper, we share the confidence of Paul and John. We affirm that the Lord Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has given us, you and me, resurrection power to Isaiah's prophecy of the end of death. Death has been defeated. It is no longer the enemy, but it is now the door for us to eternal life. We follow Jesus in his death. We follow Jesus in his resurrection. And at the supper, we celebrate that. And humanly speaking, the fact that the fear and disgrace of death have been removed from our lives, that in itself is the source of great joy. And let that truth bring you joy as we gather around the table today. Jesus has defeated death. But there is more in these passages. John hears the great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And if it were not enough that our death should be defeated, we are here promised the highest honor that heaven can bestow upon us. We are to be the bride of Christ. The church is to be mystically yet truly married to Jesus, the Lamb. And in being prepared to be the bride of Christ, we're clothed with bright and pure fine linen. Again, the best words that human language can find to describe how we'll be to clothed for the perfect groom, for the perfect wedding ceremony. And I love it that our wedding clothes are described as being our righteous deeds. Of course, our deeds are not what saves us. God, we are told, is our salvation, nor are they something we earn. Righteousness is given to us. But by the same token, neither are our righteous deeds here on this earth to be wasted. God is weaving them together into the finest clothing we can imagine, fit to be worn in the wedding of the Lamb. Remember that imagery the next time God calls on you to do something for him. And it is, of course, impossible to conceive of how the church universal can collectively and simultaneously become the singular bride of Christ, just as it is impossible to describe how we are now collectively the body of Jesus Christ, our head. And yet this is precisely how we are described. As I said at the beginning, we are in wedding mode at my house. My daughter gets married in September, and there are many preparations. This dinner, this dress, that dress, goes on and on. I have a picture of my daughter in her wedding dress, and of course, I'm not allowed to show it to you today, but let me let you in on a little secret. She is going to be a beautiful bride. And that is how God is preparing us, you and I, this church, the church universal, to be a beautiful bride. We read in Ephesians 5 that God is preparing his church to present her to himself, a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so we will be married to the one we adore. And as we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, then joyfully anticipate that wedding feast where you will be present, not as invited guest, but as the bride of Christ. Jesus himself, when he instituted the supper, told the disciples that he looked forward to eating and drinking the supper with them in the kingdom. In one very real sense, we do that today. Jesus is present with us here and now as we live into the kingdom to come. We eat and we drink the supper of the Lord here with the Lord. And yet in another very real sense, we wait. We eat and drink only in symbolic expectation of the real feast, the heavenly feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. So as you prepare to take the Lord's Supper today, do so with joy. So often in the supper, we recite words like joy and rejoice, but then we carry on our somber observance. I tell you, rejoice. Rejoice as you eat and drink around the Lord's table. Do so in joyful expectation of the feast to come. Do so in joyful remembrance that the work of defeating death has already been accomplished. And do so in joyful anticipation of becoming the beautiful bride of Christ. And truly, we can say together with Isaiah, "This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, we thank you that you are preparing a banquet for us. We wait with expectation. We also thank you that in the sharing of the Lord's Supper, you give us a foretaste of the sharing of that banquet. We eat with expectation. Lord, we come with grateful hearts today for so many reasons. Thank you that we are alive. Thank you for this country that we live in. Thank you that we are coming out of the pandemic now. Lord, we are grateful for all of these things. And we ask that you would give each one of us grace for one another as we come out of this pandemic at different paces, respecting one another's differences of opinions and feelings and needs, but always helping one another to come and return to the life that we all want and look forward to. Lord, when we look out at the world, we are so grateful to be in Canada. We have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, we are fearful for some of the countries that we see in turmoil right now. Lord, there's so many that are coming out of the pandemic in turmoil. We think of Haiti. We think of South Africa. We think of Lebanon and so more, so many more. We know that this is just the beginning of troubles. Lord, we ask that you'd be merciful to these countries, but particularly, Lord, to the poor in these countries who so often get trampled at times like these. Lord, many places right now are literally on fire or flooded. We ask that you would show each one of us how to be kinder to our planet, to take care of one another at such times, and bolder with those who would abuse it. Forgive us, Lord, for what we have done. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful with us as a nation in the process of discovering of graves. We know that many have been discovered and many more will be discovered. And help us, Lord, not to bury our hearts in denial or lack of concern. We pray for the indigenous tribes who are spearheading this, that you would give them grace and comfort and mercy during this time. Lord, we have several in our midst who are sick, and we lift them up before you now. We lift up Alice, we lift up Jan, we lift up Sybil, we lift up Willie, we lift up Betty, and we lift up others that we know. We lift them up before you now, silently in our hearts. Lord, we ask for your healing, gentle care for each one, according to your knowledge of their need. Lord, we lift up the family and friends of Roland, and also this church, as we all grieve his passing. And as we observe his funeral this week, may you comfort the family and friends. May you be near to each one. And may you assure each one of your love and your life. In all of these things, Lord, we thank you. We seek that your sovereignty would be known and that your name would be praised. We need your help to do your work on this world. In this world, we need your grace. We do so with gratitude and with thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing a song and then we'll move to the Lord's table. Part of our worship here, we take up two offerings each week. The first offering is for the ongoing work of this church, and we appreciate your generosity. The second is for a special offering each week. This week, our offering is for St. James Food Basket. It is run weekly out of St. James United Church, just down the street, and it offers food to those in need. It is the food bank that serves this part of Etobicoke. So we appreciate the generosity and the volunteers that go out from this church and other churches each week to support this work. So please give generously. I leave you now with this blessing from the Lord. The one who testifies to all these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all his saints. And all God's people say, Amen. Go in his peace.